Today is obviously collection day for Operation Christmas Child, and you've heard some of the needs physically and spiritually that these boxes will meet. You've responded, and you've given of your time, your talent, your treasure, your Christian love. And today we gather, at least in part, because we want to seek God's blessing upon what's before us, right? We don't want this just to be another something under the tree from an American perspective. There's a greater purpose that's going on here than simply toys and toothbrushes and soap and whatever you've put in your box. Because our prayer is that God would bless these in such a way that His way and that His salvation is made known, not only to the child who receives it, but ultimately to the family and to the village where this is received. And it's only by God's divine providence that He's arranged this as the timely point of application for Psalm 67. And in Psalm 67, we learn that God blesses so that we may bless Him. And church, there's no doubt about the fact that God has blessed you and me with stuff, with things, with possessions, with assets, with belongings and monies and properties and all of the worldly stuff is what we'll call it. We are a blessed people, are we not? We have many physical goods. I was sitting in my family room this morning as I was preparing for this, and I just looked around and I thought, I can't even count all of the stuff that I have in this one room, let alone all of the stuff that I have. But if you're in Christ, you not only have a lot of blessed stuff because you're Americans and we live in great prosperity, but if you're in Christ, you also have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we're blessed spiritually. And Psalm 67 teaches us that those who have been blessed by God in any way, that blessing is meant to be in turn used to bless God. It's meant to promote God, to promote His way, and to promote His salvation on the earth. And that's the big idea of Psalm 67. That God's faithfulness to bless you, or to bless people, is for the promotion of God's ways and God's salvation. So, if you're blessed with finances, promote God with your finances. If you're blessed with possessions, bless God with your possessions. If you're blessed with health, bless God with your health. If you're blessed with abilities, you bless God with your abilities. If you're blessed with time, then you bless God with your time. All of God's gracious blessings are meant to be invested back into promoting God, His way, and His salvation that is only through Jesus Christ. And so this morning as I read Psalm 67, I want you to listen for the three reasons why God blesses people. There'll be some specifics, people and non-specific people, but what are those three reasons God blesses people? If you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 67, and we'll read it in its entirety this morning. The psalmist writes this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the earth, ends of the earth, fear Him." Heavenly Father, we humble our hearts and our minds before You. And Father, I pray that we would see just how richly blessed we are, and that the purpose of You blessing us is for us to in turn bless You by promoting Your ways, by promoting Your salvation, by living a right and godly life. Father, by being faithful and loyal to You. So Lord, both encourage us and challenge us this morning with the blessings that we have received, with the blessings that we are receiving, and the blessings that we have yet to receive, so that we might be intentional at using those to promote you and to praise you and to glorify you, to make your way known on the earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just as a reminder, the Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through mankind's ever-changing emotions and circumstances. They teach us to rest in God through the good, through the bad, even through the ugly of living in a world that's cursed by sin. Psalm 67 teaches us, the listener, as well as the singer, that God is faithful to provide, but that his faithful provisions are meant to be promotions for God. We are to use those for God's glory, for God's praise, for God's promotion. And similar to Psalm 66 that we saw 2 weeks ago, the writer is nameless here. We don't know who wrote it, so that means the circumstances are unknown to us. However, unlike Psalm 66, where Psalm 66 was one of triumph and loud shouts of praise, this is more of prayer and petition. And this is a congregational or a corporate prayer for the Jews. Psalm 66 looks back to what God has done and rejoices and praises God for what he has done. Psalm 67 looks to what God is doing and will do, and seeks for God to work on their behalf. Now, much like Psalm 66, Psalm 67's focus is on how should we respond. Psalm 66, loud shouts of triumphal praise, great applause and emotional rejoicing goes into that. Psalm 67's response is reinvest your blessing to promote God's good, to promote God's way and God's salvation. And the point here is, what are you doing with God's gracious provisions in your life? What are you doing with God's gracious provisions in life? The psalm begins by asking God for his gracious favor so that by his grace, God's way and God's salvation may be proclaimed through the recipient. Church, point number one. God blesses you with his grace. God blesses you with his grace so that you will be promoting God's ways. So that you will be promoting God's ways. Note the sounds of petition and prayer here. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May God make his face shine upon us. The us here, being a Jewish psalm, is certainly the Jews within a congregation, within a group setting. And it's seeking on behalf of the congregation or the corporation a really simple request. God, just bless us. Bless us in every way. Be gracious to us. There's a Jewish idiom here, make your face shine upon us. And that's simply another way just for asking for God's favor. We might say it this way, God, would you do me a favor? Can you do me a favor, God, right? Would you say yes to whatever I'm going to ask you to do? However, from a human perspective, when you think about seeking God's blessing and seeking God's grace and seeking God's favor, at least from a human perspective, often the purpose is human improvement or even corporate improvement, right? We pray or we petition God, God, improve our health, improve our finances, improve our work relationship or our home relationship or our family, improve our influences. God, bless our government. And we pray these things motivated for personal or corporate ease. God, make life easier for me. Or excess. God, give me more. Or comforts. God, you know, just make my life less tensionable, more peaceable. Or just pleasure. God, give me this so that I can have pleasure. And I just want you to think about it and genuinely ask yourself in the moment, how often do when you pray and you ask for something, a blessing of God, a grace of God, is the motivation simply to make your life easier? That's a really hard heart question. That is like piercing, is it not? It was to me. Now, I understand. I don't, maybe you have, I doubt it. None of us are saying, God, you know, if you could just give me a Ferrari. We all understand the absurdity of that. Okay? But is there really any difference between God, give me a Ferrari, or, you know, God, would you really bless me with this new job because then I can buy a bigger house or a better car or a boat or nicer clothes or I can buy a tomahawk steak now, or you get where I'm going with this, right? It's all about me, my ease, my comforts. And unfortunately, as we reflect upon prayers, prayers can often simply be, I'm going to use a big term, hedonistic, which simply means the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of self-pleasure. And you know what? Maybe it's even sincere, because living in a sin-cursed world, there's a lot of pains in this world, isn't there? Life is hard. Life hurts. Life is emotionally and physically toilsome. And it can be real pain, and it can be unbearable pain. Yet Psalm 67 is meant to give us a much greater purpose than simply, get me out of pain, God, or get me into pleasure, God. It seeks for us to promote the ultimate good, the highest purpose for God's blessing and God's favor upon our life as individuals, or even our life congregationally and corporately. I mean, look at verse 2 where we find why they're asking for God's blessing. So be gracious and bless us and make your face shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth. That your salvation, your saving power may be known. You see, God blesses us so that we may in turn bless God. And how do we bless God? Well, we promote his way and his salvation in our life and through our life. And so Psalm 67 teaches us to ask with a greater purpose than simply me and mine. It teaches us to ask for God's blessing in every area of life so that we may in turn proclaim and promote God's way in every area of life. Church, the purpose of God's gracious blessing is God's glorious promotion. I want to say that again. The purpose of God's gracious blessing is God's glorious promotion. God answers your prayers. God gives you his grace, not so that your life is easy, but so that you can promote him. So that you can tell people, look at what God has done for me, as we've seen in the Psalms already. So that you can share that blessing with others in need, and they might know that God's way is the right way, so that you may proclaim God's salvation that you've received, so that they might know God through Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. It compels the worshiper to evaluate the grace that they've received from God and have received from God and how they're investing that, how they're applying that. And I wonder this morning, is God's present grace compelling you to live for God's way and God's salvation, which in turn compels you to promote God's ways and God's salvation? I'm reminded of, in the New Testament, the book of James, these verses will probably be familiar to most of you. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. And his point there is this: when you ask God wrongly with false motives for selfish reasons, essentially you're asking because you are an idol. You've made yourself an idol. You're saying, God, my ways are higher than you. I want this and I demand this of you. I am a demigod. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. The Apostle John, then in his epistles, helps us understand that a little bit better when he says this: this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Church, we are blessed by God in order to bless God. which means we have to be committed to blessing God through his blessings. I know there were a lot of blessings in there. But that's the point of Psalm 67. And so what does this mean on a practical level? Well, it means this. When you seek God's blessing, when you say, God, be gracious to me. God, I need a favor from you. I need you to do this on my behalf. Be mindful and even be prayerful that this is how you're going to use it to promote him when he gives that to you. God, give me this new job. Okay? Well, how am I going to promote God through this new job? How am I going to promote his way and his salvation through this new job? Or is this simply about me getting a new job, a new position, a new stature, a better paycheck? Maybe you pray, God, give me better health. Okay, how is that health going to promote God? How are you going to serve God with your hands, your feet, your tongue, your ears, your mind when he restores your health? Maybe you would say, God, I just desperately need more money. Okay, well, if God gives you that, how are you going to use that money to promote God's ways, to promote God's salvation? To tell more people with your words, with your lifestyle, with your choices, that God's way is right. And we promote God in everyday life. The best way that you can promote God is by living a righteous and godly life. And then speaking and using your tongue to back that up. And telling people the reason why I live like this is because Christ is in me. Because God's word is my lamp and my light. And so we remember that we promote God by making him known to the world. And so we've used our finances and our time to pack boxes. I fully believe this is an outworking of Psalm 67. We have been given more than we deserve. We have been given more than we need to live for this day. That has empowered us to help somebody who likely can't. Oh, that's Psalm 67 at work, by the way. Each box is Psalm 67 at work. Maybe you make a meal for your neighbor. You give them a helping hand or a ride to an appointment. You listen to their hurts, and all the while you just share the love of Christ with them and Christ in you. That's Psalm 67. Remember this. Loving God is living right. Okay? Loving God is living right. But serving God is serving people. You serve God by serving people. And so the way that we bless God is not only to proclaim his goodness, but it's not proclaiming his goodness out in the middle of the woods where nobody can hear you. It's proclaiming his goodness where the people around you clearly see it in your life and hear it from your tongue. Church, you are blessed by God. So bless him. Bless God. Secondly, the psalmist now looks beyond God's blessing of Israel in the us aspect, and now he looks to God's sovereignty over the nations. And here he points out that God's justice and sovereign control over the nations is for the nation's happiness. So point number two, God blesses the nations with justice so that they can be praising him. He blesses with justice so they can be praising him. Now you'll notice here, verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. They're the same. Okay, again, this is another aspect of Hebrew poetry. But it has to do with everybody praising God. But why is everybody praising God? Not once, but really twice, and not twice, but really four times if you look at that. What makes this so significant? Well, verse number 4. They're glad and they sing. The nations are glad and sing for joy. For, or because, you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. You see, here, God's equitable judgment and guidance is what brings people to praise God. And the key here is with equity. You judge people with equity. And this is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's most often used to describe topography. And it describes an elevated, flat piece of land that has no obstacles. So for all of you topography people, what is this? You can say it. A plateau, right? A plateau. That's really what this term, equity, means. It's interchangeable with a plateau, which simply means an equal or a fair playing field. He treats everybody according, all of the nations, excuse me, according to the same standard. Now, this does not mean, though, that everybody is treated equally. It means that everybody is treated by the same standard or the same rule. Equity and equality are different in Scripture. Equity and equality are different in life regardless of what society tells you. Okay? Our youth are learning this through Proverbs because Proverbs begins, this is instruction on equity to my sons. And so equity assures that treatment is in accordance to a contract. I'm going to treat somebody according to a covenant, a contract, a promise. And this contract can be formal or social. Equality means I'm going to treat everybody the same regardless of the contract, regardless of the promise. That doesn't the rules don't change how I treat you. Okay, let me just give you an example. For this, I treat all women equitably, not equally. Okay? I do not treat all women as my wife, nor my wife as all women. I'm glad you're laughing, Chris, because you see the absurdity of what that would look like, right? Right? I mean, I get locked up if I came across and gave any woman that I wanted a smooch on the lips or a pinch in the rear or, you know, all of those affectionate things that husbands rightfully get to do with their spouse, right? Yeah, I'd get in a lot of trouble. I mean, let's not let our minds go there. That would just be absurd. It'd be totally inappropriate. I'd get locked up. However, with Darla, I have a spiritual contract. I have a social contract. I have a relational contract. And I have a provisional contract that is not a contract. It's a covenant. But that's with her and not anybody else. And so my treatment with her is based on that. And my treatment of you, because she's not here, is not based on that. So the point is that God does not treat all people equally, but he does treat them equitably. He doesn't treat the nations like Israel. Okay? He doesn't treat the nations like Israel. We talked about this in Sunday school. That if he would have treated Israel like the nations, Israel should be no more. Israel should be gone. But here we find that because God treats people according to fairness or justice, according to the contract, what happens? People are glad. People rejoice. And the presumption here is not that they're rejoicing because they follow him. The presumption here is that they rejoice because God is just, because God is fair, because God does guide, and he makes his justice known on the earth. I want you to think about the implication of what this means, because where this is going is you think of World War I and World War II, probably some of the generations that we can think of where we see evil being played out and God sovereignly overcoming those evil rulers, those evil governments. And what happened on victory days? Well, there was celebration. There was great parties. I mean, there was parades and confetti, and they were all rejoicing the fact that what? Justice won. And who orchestrated that justice? Well, God did. God did. And so the psalmist says the nations are glad and rejoice because God provides through his justice this temporary salvation from evil. And these are the moments that although people may not know the Lord God as their God, that God's praise and renown are made known. When wicked nations are destroyed, when wicked rulers are removed, when institutions of wickedness on this earth are ruined, God deserves the praise. I mean, throughout the course of history, if you know history, you'll be mindful that ruler after ruler, nation after nation has arisen and fallen, often because those rulers or those nations have gone down the path of vile wickedness. And they've broken God's creative and God's self-evident laws. Praise God for this. Praise God for this. That wickedness in the end, yes, it might be present, but it does not win. And it cannot win. Because the God who governs and is sovereign over this earth does not permit it. Certainly he permits it for a time. But in the end, he wins and they sing for joy. And justice in the world is for the praise of God. So when God blesses with justice, God gets the praise for that. God gets the glory for that. Yet the purpose of that blessing is the promotion of God. It's the praise of God. Third, we find here that God's provisional blessings on earth are also meant for people to fear him now. So God blesses the earth with provisions. God blesses the earth with provisions so that people will fear him. The psalmist now turns his attention to how God has blessed them. He says, the earth has. It already has, okay? It's done. It's as good as done. And so he looks no further for how God has and is blessing them than the dirt of the earth and how it produces. The earth has yielded its increase, or some translations say, the earth has produced its harvest. You know, harvest time is a great reminder that God blesses, right? I don't think it's by chance that we have Thanksgiving at the completion of harvest time, right? And so harvest is a great reminder that God blesses the earth. And whether that blessing is winter wheat in the harvest after late spring, or fruits and vegetables in the late summer, or field crops in the fall, God blesses all people through the harvest. And certainly man has engineered some pretty amazing seeds that can get through a lot of adversity. No doubt about it. But you know who's still in charge of sprouting and growing and then producing and then coming to completion? You know who does that? Not man. God does that. And this is God's natural order, producing a yield with which God our God, he says, shall bless us. The very dirt is God our God shall bless us. The way that he's ordained growth, the way that he's ordained provision, not only providing for today, but also for the future, he then says, is God's blessing and ought cause people to fear him. And the idea of fear here goes back to point one. Fear in pointing people to God's ways and to God's salvation. Now, when you think of fearing God is not so much a terror of God, unless you need to be terrified of God, okay? Because certainly there are instances when we need a holy fear of who God is. Fearing God, though, in generically, has more to do with respecting and following God's ways because you're confident of his outcomes, okay? So fearing God is more of a lifestyle issue than an emotional issue. Can I put it like that? It's not that I feel fear from God. It's that I have such respect and awe of what God has said that I know if I don't follow him, there's going to be punitive consequences. And I know that if I do follow him, there is going to be rewards and blessings. And so I follow him. I have a healthy respect, a healthy fear of God. I trust that what he says will come to pass. And so the point here in Psalm 67, I believe, is this, that because we plant seeds and we fear God enough to plant seeds in the spring and to harvest them in the fall, and to do that year after year, generation after generation, century after century, millennia after millennia, because I can trust God in that area, I can trust God in every other area of my life as well. And I ought to trust God in every other area of my life. Right? Because it doesn't matter what year you plant a tomato, if you plant it in the spring, guess what happens in late summer? You get tomatoes, right? And that's been happening for millennia. And you can go through that through all of the vegetables that we grow. And so if God blesses provisionally by following his ways, why is God not going to bless spiritually when you follow his ways? Why is God not going to bless relationally when you follow his ways? Why is God not going to bless economically when you follow his ways? Why is God not going to bless your parenting or your childing, getting raised up, if you don't follow God's ways? Why is God not going to bless your education if you follow God's ways? The fact that God blesses the dirt of the ground should be evidence enough to say that God blesses every area of life if you follow and fear him. And so the psalmist says, man, just look at how all of the earth fears God, and how they do farming and how they do agriculture, and how they entrust God's way of planting a seed and it yields increase. Man, if you do it in that area, why would you not do it in... If you can trust him in that area, why can't you trust him in every other area? He will bless just as much, just as bountifully in every other area. So church, let me ask you a question. Are you following God and his way of doing life in the areas of your life? Does your life cause others to consider what you're doing so differently that just naturally you're being blessed? And it causes them to fear God. I'm reminded of some New Testament passages where Peter says this. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." In other words, you should live in such a way that believers look at your life and go, whoa, there's something different about their life. And the God that they're pursuing is truly their God. Even if it's not their God, he's truly God because he really affects their life. Jesus teaches this, you know this verse, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works." But he adds, "And give glory to the Father who is in heaven." In other words, as people see you do God works, they ought to be glorifying God too. Paul seems to indicate this in 2 Corinthians 9 when he speaks of their sacrificial giving, which was completely counterintuitive within the world. He says they'd given sacrificially not only to supply the needs of the saints, but also as an overflow of their thanksgiving to God. In other words, they gave because God had blessed. And this is presumably, the thanksgiving to God is presumably unbelievers who are thanking God for their gift. And it is a fully worthy endeavor to give a box into the hands of a child and they might not receive Christ. You don't have control of that. I don't have control of that. God has control of that. But if they give thanks for that box, you know who they're giving thanks to without even maybe knowing it? They're giving thanks to God. They're giving praise to God. It is a worthy endeavor. And so the point here of these final two verses seems to be harvest time is a reminder that all God's ways are blessed. All God's ways are fruitful. All God's ways are increasing. And the point of it is not so that we are increasing, but rather so that God is increasing. The point is not so that we are blessed, although we are, but so that God may be blessed by us through them. It's not for our pleasure, although it offers pleasure, but it's so the world might see and fear God. So I wonder this morning, what area in your life are you failing to fear God in? What area of your life are you not following God's way? I'm so confident that the Holy Spirit is working that I don't probably even have to mention what it is. I don't have to give a laundry list of areas that people fail. God's probably, boom, I didn't even have to say this, and he's already convicting you and saying, you know, you're not failing God in this area. Stop it. Or start doing it. because they're both could be true. Choose today as the stopping point and start fearing God. Choose today as the starting point and start fearing God. Choose today to fear God in every area of your life, trusting just as you would putting seed in the ground to grow and produce, that He will in like manner produce and be fruitful in that area of faithfulness. Because God is faithful. So please hear me. Receiving God's blessings of following Him in one area of life is meant to cause you to fear Him in every area of life. And so that the outcome is not so that you're just, what's that term, high on the hog? Is that in that idiom, right? Just so that you're not eating the fatted calf all the time? No. It's so that you can in turn promote Him in His ways. The world ought to be looking to us and see God is good. God is good and God's way is best. That His faithfulness to bless His people is for the purpose of all people to promote His way and to promote His salvation. Church, let's be the church that uses the blessings of God to bless God.